Thank you, Shirley. All right. Well, this morning, I'm so glad to be here. As Pastor Mike mentioned, I'm the substitute teacher this morning. So I hope I'm not getting anybody misbehaving. I've got key people around the room watching for this. So this morning, Pastor Mike asked me to preach on the whole topic of biblical accountability. So those of you who were in life groups, you probably read through the 230 scriptures. Well, it was maybe not quite that many, but there was a lot of scriptures. But they were very beneficial, and they talked to us about biblical accountability. And, you know, I have my own slant on this, what I'm going to talk about today. And I don't want you to think that biblical accountability isn't important, because actually it's terribly important, especially in this day and age where we have really no accountability going on out in the world today, or very little of it. And it's a bit of a problem, isn't it? So, well, I have a key point that I want you to remember, and it's this, that accountability flows out of our relationships with each other. It's not the only way, but it's a key factor, and we're going to talk about it this morning. So I might just shorten my little point there by keeping it a little bit more rememberable by saying this. Honest relationships keep us accountable. So let me say that again. Honest relationships keep us accountable. And that's our central theme today, and that's what I'm talking about. That within our relationships with each other, when they're honest and when they go deep, we're going to have accountability going on in our lives today. Let's stop and ask the Lord to bless this time together. So, Father, I'm thankful to be able to talk about this subject. I ask, Lord, for your anointing, that you would use me as only you can. And, Father, that you'd open every ear and open all of our minds to receive that which you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So as a part of our introduction, I'd like to discuss why accountability is important for everyone, not just for some, but for everyone. And after I go through that introduction, we're going to cover 3 points, and these are the 3 points. Number one, trusting people is critical to good accountability. Point number two, submit to godly counsel, and if necessary, repent of sin. And the last point will be that accountability is a two-way street. It's not a one-way street. So at the end, we'll have a very special testimony by none other than Pastor James, who I have heard talk about accountability in the past, and he has a powerful testimony that I think is going to be very encouraging for you. So not all of us like the idea of accountability, and I understand that. Accepting accountability means that I have to take responsibility for my actions. And for some reasons, this can be difficult and even painful at times. But never forget this statement. Accountability is not meant to punish, but to keep us in a good place with our relationship with God. So let me repeat that one more time, just so we don't lose this. Accountability is not meant to punish, but to keep us in a good place with God and others. Life will feel less stressful and free of the guilt and shame when we fall under the accountability that God wants in our lives. And in the church, outside of the church in the world today, we don't hear any of these things, do we? So God has a specific purpose for bringing accountability into the church. It's a part of the hierarchy that he has set up for us. And we hear people on the outside, they say things like, and I'm sure you've heard these things, I'm the captain of my own soul, or how about I'm in the driver's seat of my life? If you're a high school teacher, you may have heard those things from your students. These people have no room in their lives for accountability. And predictably, unaccountable people want to make life all about themselves. It's their success, their fortunes, their materialism. It all lies within their own abilities. And when I hear statements like, I'm the master of my fate, it reminds me of the prideful words found in Isaiah 14:14. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And there was no accountability in Satan's statement that we just heard, just like there's no accountability in the life of a person who has placed himself at the center of his own life. So why do we as believers need biblical accountability? Well, our answer is found in Romans 3:10. For there is no one righteous, no, not one. Now, Pastor Mike made this powerful statement last week. We have only God to thank for our salvation, because left to ourselves and outside of the working of the Holy Spirit, we're going to make wrong choices when it comes to submitting to God. But for the believer, we Christians who are at various stages of our own life are at the very least trying to live Christian lives. Now, last Sunday, I heard Dr. David Jeremiah, who I try to catch his show sometimes before church, and he was saying this. He says, Christians resemble this. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, we get up. We fall down, and we get up. Now, how many of you identify with that? I think maybe all of us do in some way or form. Then I heard another TV preacher, not more than an hour later, he said this. It doesn't matter that we've fallen down. It only matters that we've gotten back up. Quite a coincidence, I have to say. Now, I'm thinking to myself, well, how many of us have been helped up when we have fallen down? And that's the crux of what we're talking about today. We need each other. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in creation is hidden from God, nothing from His sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. And God has given us ways to keep our lives under control and pointed in a direction that honors Him. So today we're going to talk about one of those ways which helps us to stay on track, and that's to be accountable to others with their help. So remember my point earlier, honest relationships keep us accountable, which leads us to our very first point. Now, point number one is trusting people is critical to good accountability. So several years back, when I was going through my own CR step studies, I would introduce myself by saying, greetings, everyone. My name's Tim. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, and I have issues with trust. There we go. Right there, right in the heart. I was the one who was having these issues with trust. But being without trust is devastating in our relationships, and it generally kills any accountability toward one another. We're so busy hiding behind our real emotions as well as our past. So I lost trust early in life by a parent who I couldn't trust. And when we lose our trust with somebody important in our life, and we start to replace trust with fear, our life gets way out of balance and things go astray. So I couldn't trust a parent, and that carried over into other areas of my life. So when I became a believer late in my teens, I had a heavenly father who I read the Bible, said he loved me. And people spoke these words to me that Jesus loves you, God loves you. But the only ideal I had to compare to my heavenly father was my real father. And so, naturally, I couldn't quite grasp how to trust my heavenly father because I could not relate to it. And then I carried that same attitude over into my friendships. And as soon as I would draw closer to somebody, that little voice would go off in my head. Be careful, Tim. Watch out. You get too close, they'll see the real you. And you don't want that, because then they'll judge you. And then the hurt will start all over again. So I was very protective and very non-trusting of people. But that's not what trust is all about. And that does not foster what we need as a body of believers. And I'm thankful for CR for helping me work through all those issues in my life. So I'm guessing we all have friendships here at church, but it's only when these friendships develop into something deeper can we speak into each other's lives in a more meaningful way. You may have heard this saying by John Donne. He quoted these famous words that no man is an island. I remember hearing that when I was in high school. Well, what does that mean? It means that we're not self-sufficient, really, as much as we like to think we are. Everyone needs the satisfaction of knowing friendships that bring joy, love, and a certain depth to our lives. Amen? We're all searching for that. And none of us, when sitting alone, will ever find a good place in our lives. Is there any place better to find the joy and the love, however, that we're looking for than right here in the community of a believing church, like here at Living Hope Church? The friends we make here before and after church, well, that's just a starting point for us to find trust and to let that trust flourish and begin to form lasting relationships beyond the superficial, beyond how is the weather, beyond how much snow are we going to get, beyond how you're feeling today. It's something deeper than that, isn't it? It's where the early church in the book of Acts, that's where they were at. They were sharing their lives together. They were sharing their homes together. They were sharing their resources, their food, their money. That's what the early church did. That was what they were all about. And it's where when we hold each other up, when the chips are down, and we ask others to pray and believe in miracles from God. And in our brokenness, many times we receive God's grace through the hands of others. That encouragement from others puts us in a better place in our relationship with the Lord. And that's why having relationships that run deep is so important in our lives. So this morning, we're going to discover how this worked out between the Apostle Paul and his fellow Apostle Peter. In this biblical account, Peter's misstep is still powerful in teaching us something about accountability, even today, thousands of years later. So we can begin the story by just analyzing Peter. Now, he wasn't a bad man, was he? Actually, he was a very powerful apostle himself. And God used Peter very powerfully in Acts chapter 10 when Peter received this vision and he was told that he should not call any man clean or common or unclean. So most Jews back then looked down on Gentiles and considered them to be unclean. Now that was a kind of a derivative of what was happening in the Old Testament when God had Israel separate themselves from all those other Gentile nations. And so that had developed into this certain disdain for Gentiles. But God was going to have to change that, wasn't he? Because when he introduced a new covenant after Christ was hung on the cross and died for the sins of mankind, he brought the Gentile nations in with the Jews. So no longer could the Jews have a separation between themselves and the Gentiles. So God used Peter in Acts chapter 10 to merge together. It was a starting point of merging together these two nations. It was actually the starting point of what a promise or a covenant that God made to Abraham, right? He was going to make Abraham the father of a great nation. Many nations, the words were used. Well, Israel was only one nation, right? Where's the other nations? Well, where are the other nations? That had a starting point here in the New Testament when God would take salvation to the Gentiles and we would be grafted in to that family of Israel, of the Jews. So God used Peter in that great way. And Peter understood it. In fact, he even was invited by Cornelius, a Gentile, and he was one of the first Jews to step into a Gentile house and to be hosted and to be entertained and Peter must have thought that was pretty marvelous. However, Peter still has some struggles with this whole concept because now in Galatia, when Peter's Jewish friends show up and in a mixed gathering of Jews and Gentiles, he reverts back to this custom of separating himself from the other Gentiles. And it's especially what happens during meal times. So Peter, as he welcomes his friends, he starts to isolate himself away from the Gentiles who he was just spending days with evangelizing. And the Apostle Paul, this doesn't escape him. And he sees what's happening. And he steps up and he speaks to Peter in a very abrupt way. And he straightens him out. And he says this in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. I'm going to read it in the Amplified because it's the clearest version that I found to tell this story. But when I saw that they were not being straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I told Cephas, Peter, in front of everyone, if you, being a Jew, live as you have been living like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how is it that you are now virtually forcing the Gentiles to live like Jews if they want to eat with you? So let's go back to our key point. We said that we needed each other. And in this case, Peter needed Paul to keep him accountable to what God had already told Peter back in Acts chapter 10. We need fellow believers to remind us at times of what God has been dealing with us in our lives. And we need that kind of accountability, each one of us, around each other. That brings us to point number two. We need to be accountable to God's correction, our godly correction, and if necessary, we need to repent. So how open are you to godly repentance and accountability? Scripture provides us with clear examples of what hinders accountability and also what makes it effective. So remember our theme, we need each other, but are we open to being confronted by others when we're wrong? You see, Peter, he was confronted, and I think we can believe and know that that affected him greatly, and he never forgot the lesson that Paul taught him. So learning from constructive criticism can be very valuable, but sometimes it's hard to receive, isn't it? I don't want to be rebuffed. I don't want to be corrected. I know it all. I guess not. Maybe I don't. So we're going to see another example of this in our next scripture readings with Saul and David, our first two kings in the Old Testament. So Saul, he's our first king, and he gives us a clear example of what not to do. So let's examine Saul a little bit by reading the scriptures found in Samuel 15, 17 through 26.
So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. So Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord.
So Saul, after learning that the Lord was going to tear the kingdom from him and give it to his neighbor, asked the prophet Samuel to do something for him. We see it in verse 30 when he says, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel. So what is Saul really saying here? Samuel, please, make me look good before the elders. It appears Saul is more concerned about how he looks before the elders than finding true repentance. So now let's consider King David by comparison. Was he a perfect man? No. Now, if you call adultery and murder and deceitful cover-up sin, he's not. So we have two imperfect people, two sinful kings, and they've both been exposed for their evil deeds. And like Saul, the prophet Nathan exposes David's sin. But there's a difference in David's response when confronted by Nathan, and it makes our point about being open to correction and being accountable when caught in sin. So let's read David's response to David's concern for his sin, as found in Psalms 51, 1 through 17.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise.
Okay, so do we see the difference of Saul, who was trying to protect himself as king, and David, who was humbled at his sin? David demonstrated the qualities that even in his failure, His brokenness made him a man after God's own heart. Saul lacked humility that led to his downfall, but David's attitude aided in his repentance and the restoring of his relationship with God. Now, here's our takeaway from these two kings. So I want you to hear this. These two kings, David and Saul, biblical accountability when it comes to leadership should be taken seriously. If it happens and God reveals to us that we're wrong, our response needs to be followed in these steps of redemption. First of all, humbly submit to God's counsel. And number two, admit fault when it's accurately called out. And lastly, seek God's forgiveness in repentance or the turning away from our sin. And God will restore you just as he does David. This brings us to our very last point. Not only do we need each other, which we said, but accountability is a two-way street. Accountability is important because it keeps us pointed in the right direction in our life. But accountability really is a two-way street. Our relationship with others provides influential accountability to them, just as we receive the same type of help from others. So we give and we receive accountability in our interactions with one another. Let me explain it this way. There are those who, every day in this fellowship, in the process of sharing their lives, they challenge me by the example that they set. Their testimonies of how God is using them helps me to see that God is real and he's genuine. And that challenges me to hold myself more accountable to him as well. And to the extent that I can demonstrate that same genuineness, I too can be of help to others in their accountability. It's really a win-win situation. So we can learn powerfully how God lives, or how to live godly lives by the action of others and their good choices in life. When I see others make good choices, it makes and compels me to make likewise good choices in life. The Apostle Paul was very much aware of his own shortcomings, and yet in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says this, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." He's telling us to learn from him and follow his example, just as he follows Christ. And who was more diligent at following Christ than the Apostle Paul? So when our lives testify of victories that are going on in our lives, that testimony compels others who are watching to ask us questions. What's going on with you? How did you do that? Why aren't you doing this? Those are the kind of questions that bring accountability or process or produce opportunity for accountability to happen between two people. It's powerful. And when God does a work in you and others living within your circle of friends, they see it and they're encouraged by it. And they're encouraged by your example. But if we choose to live isolated lives, or lives that don't amount to anything more than just superficial talk, how does that ever happen? It doesn't. You know, we wave, hey, but I say, it just needs time. Our friendships need time and development so that these actions of accountability can take place in our lives, right? Galatians 6, 1 through 3 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back to a right path, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You're not that important." So as I mentioned, the testimonies that we represent in our lives as God works through us is a very powerful thing, and is a very powerful thing that others benefit from. It's the two-way street that I mentioned in this third point. So this morning, I asked Pastor James, I mentioned that his testimony with regard to accountability is very powerful. It's compelled me to become a better man and more accountable to my own peer of friends that I hang with here at this church. And so I've asked Pastor James to please come up and share that testimony with us this morning.
Good morning.
I have been in Celebrate Recovery since I started here at Living Hope Church about 5 years ago. Through dedicated engagement in CR, I've learned one of my core issues of struggle has been integrity. In my life, the struggle with integrity has meant exaggerating past events of triumph while minimizing hardships. It's meant manipulating others for my benefit. It's meant deceiving, knowing wrong, and still willfully choosing it. It's meant overpromising and not following through, and it's meant being distrustful, and yes, I am a pastor. Those were very challenging issues to admit, and even here and now it feels very uncomfortable to say them. But I say them because it's the opposite of what my preference and tendencies are, to keep my issues private. See, for me, that struggle with integrity was a willful resistance to accountability. I was great at being 90% transparent, but that last bit I held back was devastating. And if I'm being blatantly honest, I think I preferred it that way. I had a lot of reasons, which were really just excuses, about why I wasn't truly accountable. A reason that I was a leader, so my struggles could be a stumbling block for others. Also, I didn't trust any authority figures above me or people around me to suspend judgment. I was terrified of being cast out if people knew the real me. And I thought my sins and struggle were worse than everyone else's. I was overcome with self-condemnation and could not imagine being forgiven by God or others or ever forgiving myself. I was scared, I was lonely, but I was wrong. Through the program, in the process of taking an inventory of my life about 3 years ago, I was able to see a pattern of destruction in my life and how it directly correlated to my resistance to authority, and more specifically, my lack of accountability. The hurt I caused, the promises I broke to God and most everyone else, the sins I tried to keep hidden, the past I wanted to keep buried, all of it had a common thread that was simply no accountability. Let me be crystal clear here and say that God had placed a number of people in my life who I could have connected to. People who reached out, willing to be accountability partners. People I should have yielded to, and people who risked a lot for me. I regret how I treated so many of these people. And had I learned this lesson earlier, I would have avoided a lot of pain. But I am relieved to tell you that by the grace of God and through the Celebrate Recovery program, I was able to see the pattern. And I didn't want to live like that anymore. It's lonely and disconnected from the way God designed us to live in community with each other. I don't want to go back to the old ways of secret shame and isolation. I don't want to hurt people who've invested in me. And I don't want to let my family, my friends, and my church down anymore. My life is living proof that God does move mountains. He is still in the miracle-working business. Because my heart did a 180 at the realization of who I truly am in my core and how much I needed Jesus to be the Lord of my life every day, moment by moment. In finding a safe place at CR, I've been able to develop the kind of relationships that I've always historically feared. Total honesty. There are men in my groups who know things I swore I'd never share. Things I had previously said I'd take to the grave. Things that I tried to keep in the shadows, yet when they were brought to light, I found what I desperately need. Grace. Forgiveness. Love. Acceptance. Help. Friendship. Compassion. Loyalty. Trust. And freedom. All through honest, committed, faithful, and consistent accountability. Thank you for letting me share.
Powerful stuff, isn't it? So we're so fortunate to have a great church with people ready and willing to help keep us accountable. So we have life groups, which is an opportunity for us every time we get together to deepen our friendships and to go down those paths of learning how we can help encourage each other. Celebrate Recovery, as Pastor James mentioned, is a powerful ministry. It builds relationships in a very special way. I was there the other day helping with a meal there, and as I watched the group, you could see a bond of friendships that take on new meaning as they interface with each other. It's powerful. Nothing brings people together more powerfully than when we share in our common struggles together. You might be thinking that, you know, other people have it all together. They're perfect. I'm not. But you'd be surprised. Each one of us is struggling with something, and each one of us has something to offer the other. So I want to, in conclusion, I want to draw attention to the words found in Galatians 1:1. If another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back into the right path. So those are our marching orders going forward. It's right out of the Word of God. But if I'm the last one to arrive at church on a Sunday morning and the first one to zip out that door after the service, it ain't never going to happen. We're going to have to commit ourselves to biblical accountability. I'm going to have to commit myself to get to know people. I'm going to have to step outside of my comfort zone. Am I? Am I not? And I'm going to have to start exploring, what does it mean to have deeper relationships in the church today? So our key point to remember this morning was that honest relationships keep us accountable. And that's all I have this morning on that topic. And I hope that you heard something this morning that's going to take you down maybe a little different path and bring you closer together as a community and more accountable to God in the process. So our first priority, as we end that part of the service, is to ask another question. And that question is, do I have an honest relationship with Jesus Christ? Because if I don't have an honest relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus, then none of this makes any sense, and it doesn't come together. So this morning, my wife Janice and I, we're going to be down here in the front of the stage. And if you've never committed your life to Jesus, I want you to come down this morning and share your story with Janice and I so we can pray for you and that you might receive the Lord Jesus. I'm also going to ask Pastor James to come down as the representative for Celebrate Recovery. And if you have an issue in your life that you want to talk through or want to get involved with or find out more about Celebrate Recovery, please talk to him. And Bill Kane, if you're here, you come on down as well. Bring your wife Marlene. So we have people here that are willing and able to help us through this life's journey and bring greater accountability in our lives so that we can honor God in a greater way. And do we all want that? Amen. Amen. I pray we do. So let me pray in closing. Father, I thank you for this important topic of biblical accountability. I pray, Lord, that you will stir within our hearts what it is that you want each one of us to do to become more accountable to each other and especially to you. So, Father, teach us, show us, give us the willingness and the bravery to step forward and say, this is it. I've heard what I need to hear, and now, from today, going forward, my life's going to change. I've made that decision. So, Lord, give each and every one, that person, that ability to make those decisions, I pray. And Lord, bless these people. Help them to bond together in a closer way that we would have relationships that can form and can deepen, that we might encourage each other. And as we leave this building and step out into the snow, protect us as we travel home this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You're free to go, and I hope some of you will step forward here this morning.